Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 15. And I want to deal with the subject of hope. The subject of hope. Uncertainty, that which is certain. And so it doesn't express doubt at all, but rather certainty. And as a matter of fact, I would encourage you, when you see the word hope in the New Testament, which appears quite often, by the way, that you think certainty, the certainty of. This is not something that expresses any doubt. Last time I shared with you the story of Rachel and Gary Lightsey and how this particular truth of the hope came to bear in their lives. They had sent their two children to spend the night with her mother, and there was a tragic fire that killed all four of them in the house. The two children, a four-year-old and an 18-monther, and then the mother and the stepfather were killed in the fire. And he was a nominal believer, if you want to call him that. He said, I'm not even sure I was saved, but he said, I'm now saved. But it took him years going from job to job. His wife was a strong believer. The Lord had given her strength to endure all of this. And the husband, it took almost 5 years before he came to the place after attending a special event in their church. And he realized how poorly he was viewing God and treating God, blaming him for the loss of his two children and for his mother-in-law and father-in-law. And it was this truth, the blessed hope, the hope that he saw in Jesus Christ and realized, why am I living this way? I'm living as if I have no hope. And my hope is found in Jesus Christ. And he said that understanding is what brought him through to the other side. And he said, I got things right with the Lord. I got things right with my wife. I got things right with my family. I apologized to my mom and dad. I apologized to my wife about how I had acted, blaming God, being bitter and angry all the time. And he said the Lord just transformed his life over this very truth. I want us to look at Romans chapter 15. I'm going to give us a little bit of a context after we read this passage of chapter 15. And then we're going to look at some thoughts in this regard tonight as we are together. Look down at verse 13, please. We're starting close to the middle of the chapter. And we read in verse 13, "Now the God of," everybody say it please, "hope, Elpida, fill you with all joy and peace in," say it please, "believing, that ye may abound in," say it please, "hope, through," what? "The power of the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." Father, I pray that you'd bless your word tonight. I pray that you'd fill us with understanding that only the Holy Spirit of God can bring to our hearts as we study the Word of God. He is the illuminator. He is the one that enlightens the Scripture that we can understand and know what is being shared. And I pray that you would work in our hearts tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The context of chapter 15 is it follows that great chapter 14 that deals with the subject of living with other believers. And oftentimes the things that go on between believers and people start putting their preferences and treating them as the Bible. Okay? And there's weaker brothers and sisters that may not be able to grasp at a certain time. And Paul says, listen. Listen. Take care of those brothers and sisters. Yes, they may be weaker, but you can enjoy your liberty by helping them through that time rather than criticizing, rather than ostracizing them. Help them. He gives the classic example of how he could go to the shambles and buy meat that had been offered to idols. It didn't bother him. But that another brother and sister in the local church that had been planted there, if they saw Paul down there buying that meat, would be what? Offended. What is this brother doing? Doesn't he understand that we used to offer that to the idols and I've been redeemed from that? Automatically you would see tension. That would happen. So what did Paul say? What would he do? For my brother and for my sister, I'm not going to go to the shambles. I'm not going to hurt them because I'm here to help them. Now, you move into chapter 15 and he continues that same theme and understanding in the early part. And it was a call in the early part of chapter 15 for selflessness. Oh, wow. What? After he gave that grand illustration, I'm not going to go to the shambles. I'm not going to offend my brother and sister. It's not because of me. I don't have a problem with it. But I want to help this brother and sister over here. I don't want to hurt them. Now, some people get offended by that and say, well, that's tearing down my Christian liberty. You know what I found over the years is people always find crutches. And it just struck me that people look at any kind of restriction as an attack upon them. And yet Romans 14 and the early part of verse 15 is saying, how about viewing this through the selfless point of view? He's going to build toward this theme at verse 13. He's building toward that. Call for selflessness, not putting myself first, looking out for others. Then he says, Christ is our ultimate example of this. Can you imagine if Christ said, Father, you want me to do what? You want me to die for the sins of all these people here? Was that our Christ? No. It wasn't. He was obedient unto the Father. If you want to look up selflessness, you see it in Jesus Christ. That's all you need to do. Selfless. Doing things that nobody else would do. Putting aside the prerogatives of His deity to come to this earth and take my place on a cross. But multiply that by billions. That's what He did. Selflessness. We see that in these early verses here. But let's move on. God's plan, verse 6, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the call for? Put aside your selfishness. Put aside all your ideas and opinions. And with one voice, glorify who? Glorify the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He continues to build. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. What's he saying there? He's saying that we're to receive each other as Christ has received us. You want to talk about a high standard? Oh, we get all bowed up, feathers ruffled. All right? So-and-so offended me. So-and-so said this. Man, I hate their guts. Now, first of all, I hate that expression. I mean, you're never going to see their guts. How can you hate something you're never going to see? But it's an expression that's been passed down. I hate your guts. What are we, in middle school? You know? Actually, that's an attack on middle. Are we in elementary school? All right. Yeah, I hate your guts. We folks are so full of ourselves that we lose sight of what Christ did for us. If Christ would forgive the chiefest of sinners, as Paul said, why do I have such a hard problem forgiving people? Because we have no understanding of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. He continues on. Verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Paul's reminding them, said, Gentiles, God had it from the very beginning that your salvation was in his heart and mind, not just the Jewish people. And this is where I part ways with some of these, the ultra-dispensationalists that treat the Gentiles as an add-on. That's wrong. They're not an add-on group. He didn't decide at the cross, you know what, I think I'm going to go ahead and atone for Gentiles as well. Wrong. From the beginning, God intended, and Paul makes a very strong emphasis on this here, that the name of Christ would be sung among the Gentiles. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles and laud him all ye people. You know what he's doing? He's going back to the book of Isaiah. And he's reminding us of what he said before, that he was going to take care of the Gentiles. Guess who that includes? Us. I don't know. Maybe there's some Jews in here. I don't know. Do we have any Jewish people in here? Anybody have a Jewish strain in them? I know there's some tight people in here. Maybe that's the Jewish strain or whatever. But we're Gentiles. And God loved us too. Amen? It wasn't an afterthought. It was in the plan of God. And we find this in the Old Testament. Let's skip down, verse 12. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. What does he connect to these previous thoughts here of what Christ has done for the Gentile and the Jew? He connects to them the spirituality that comes by believing in Jesus Christ. It has an impact on our lives. Believing in Christ produces hope. Hope. This world is not filled with hope, is it not? Do you know people kill themselves because they have no hope? And yet we as believers sometimes live in such a way that we don't enjoy our hope. We don't enjoy it. That which is produced by the Spirit of God in our hearts and lives, that ought not to be, amen? We need to be a people who believe this book and know that hope is produced in the heart and life through understanding this book and the Spirit of God bringing us through that. There's fruit that's involved through the Holy Spirit of God, and one of them is hope. That which is certain. It connects us from the present to the future. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day that I get to be with y'all in heaven. It's all right down here. Okay, we enjoy each other's company, amen? But I'm going to tell you something, it's going to be better up there because we won't have our foibles and our problems that we carry around with us, right? We're going to be free from that because we're going to have a new body like unto our glorious. That's a hope, folks. We're going to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's hope. And that ought to be something that moves us and is exercised in our lives. We spend all of our time trying to fix ourselves. What's more important? I need to let God work on fixing me, my heart and my mind, and His Holy Spirit teaching me the Word of God, because my hope is not here. It's not going to be found in a hospital. It's not going to be found in a nursing home. It's going to be found in heaven with Christ. And so let us rejoice together, believers, as hope that we have in Christ. And we're going to be dealing with different aspects. There are people that have no hope. There are people that have false hope. We're going to deal with that subject. Then we're going to look at the blessed hope that the Bible indicates, which pares it down to an event that's coming. It's called the rapture of the church. And included with that is the second coming of Christ. That's all part of our hope, the blessed hope that lies before us. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word, how glorious it is. Lord, we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. that can take the Word of God and can make it live in our lives. Not dead words on a page, but life-giving words because of the presence of the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that You would fill our hearts with joy and peace and grace, not because of ourselves, but on what Jesus Christ has done for us and what He has secured for us by providing with us with the Comforter that's with us 24/7. And may we rejoice in the hope that we have, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.